This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Sheikh, you can go ahead.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salli wa sallam ala Sayyidina Awaleen wal Akhireen, Nabiyyina Muhammadan, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barak wa sallam. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be constantly showered upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the Master of the First and the Last, and on his family, his companions, and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the Day of Judgment. My beloved brothers and sisters, to our friends, to our viewers, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this gift of communication. Whether we are communicating live, you know, at our center or online, may Allah make it easy for us to transfer this information and to keep our spirits high in these very difficult times that people are living in today. We are looking at pivotal points in Islamic history. And the reason why we are looking at these key juncture points is because with these great events, these great happenings, change came about in the Muslim world. The relationship between Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, his companions, and the rest of the world changed. And we are in need of this so much today in the world, with our ummah being in tremendous crisis. We are facing calamities, we are facing crises throughout the world, especially the situation in Philistine and Palestine and Gaza. It has reached critical points. And so it is really incumbent upon us to try to stay optimistic, to try to have the greater picture of things and realize that much of what we are going through today has happened before in the past. The difference with what happened in the past and today is probably social media, because now we are actually seeing what is going on with our eyes. It follows us around. We are able to get eyewitness testimonies. We are able to hear sounds, to see things which are horrific. Another issue, too, is the level of technology. And so the weapons of mass destruction that are being used by the enemies of Allah and the enemies of really humanity and life have reached a point where we are actually in danger of destroying everything. And so it is critical for us to stay grounded, that we will not be lost in the events that are around us, lost in our emotions, but we are grounded in the last revelation, and we are grounded in the sunnah, or the way of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And with this grounding, we are able to withstand what is happening. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, spoke about, in a famous tradition, that the nations would pounce upon this ummah. They would call each other in a way like somebody calling their friends to eat food. So just picture somebody sitting down on a bed and calling his friends, come, ta'al, come and eat this food, you know, that is here. And the companions asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, will it be that we are few in number? أَوْ مِنْ قِلَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ we're very, very small in our numbers. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Bel antum yawma'idhin kathir." You will be of great numbers. Walakinnakum gutha ka gutha as-sail. You have great numbers, you are numerous, but you will be like the froth or the scum which moves along on the oceans. I lived in Cape Town for a period of time, and there in the south, on the coastline, there's a lot of foam. And so you see this foam, and as you look down at the sea, and there are seaweeds and sticks, and it seems like there's a lot happening, but actually it's very weak. If the tide carries it in, it goes in. If the tide goes out, it goes out. If a force, the wind, carries it to the right, it goes to the right. To the left, it goes to the left. This is the Ghutha. They appear to be large in number, but yet they have no foundation. There is no weight. The roots are weak, and so they're shifted around as the times. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, then explained to his companions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take the fear of you out of the hearts of your enemies. And he would put a wahan, he'd put a disease in your hearts. And that's very interesting, because this fear is not the fear of a terrorist or the fear of something evil. No, it is izzah. It is might and respect. And the Muslims in the beginning, and whenever we practice our Islam, we had izzah. And this izzah, this might, also means aziz. That comes out of it. And aziz is something dear. So you are respected. You have high worth. That'll be taken out of the hearts of your enemies. Look at what is happening today. Look at how the international media is dealing with the plight of the Palestinian people, especially the Muslims. Look at how it is dealing with us, what happened in Afghanistan. Look at how it is dealing with the confusion in Sudan and so many places. But if you look at the Ukraine, if you look at the European countries, America, Europe, then you'll see a totally different type of respect and action. That's the izzah. That's being aziz, being somebody that is very dear and having great value. So the Prophet said that would go. And you would have a disease. And they said, "What is this disease?" And he said, "Hubb ad-dunya wa karahiyat al-maut." You will love the life of this world, but you will hate to die. And so when this hubb, when this love of the dunya, this greed comes in our hearts, we don't want to get rid of it. And we see it now with the Gulf countries. We see it with Muslims in many parts of the world. They don't want to lose their World Cup. They don't want to lose their money, their Lamborghini, or their new cars, or their rave and their discotheque and, you know, their concerts. They don't want to lose the dunya because they love it so much. And that's foolish, because Allah told us, وَمَلْ حَيَاتِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُوءِ. The life of this world is nothing but material deception. And so we're being deceived, literally deceived. But this would come into our hearts, and you can see the reality now. And that has happened historically to Muslims. And then a shift came. A wake-up call came. And that wake-up call is hitting us all over the place at all different parts of the world. And so it is when that wake-up call comes, or when a pivotal event comes, it changes our relationship with the world. It changes our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what we need today. And when we look at the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, Islamic history, the best generations, the best example of Islamic history is the beginning. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Khayrun nas qarni, thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma alladhina yalunahum." The best people are in my generation, and then the ones that follow them, and then the ones that follow them. So the best examples is this first generation, because not only is it important on a human level, but on a divine level, Allah Azza wa Jal used the people at this time as a base for revelation. And so the revelation is interacting with the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And by interacting with his life, it gives us meaning. It creates a type of roadmap, a template that we can follow to the day of resurrection. And so in looking at the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we see in the Medina period, the great Sulh of Hudaybiyah. And that is the great treaty that was made in Hudaybiyah with the Quraysh, who wanted to destroy the Muslims and would not allow them to make Umrah. A treaty was made. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his followers, they had to go back to Medina. And that appeared to be a loss, but actually it was a great victory. Because what happened was war was averted. And we see what happens with war. We look at Palestine, we look at other places. When war comes, it is destroying everything around it. And in peace, it's a different situation. So with this treaty, the war is put aside. And a treaty means two equal sides are coming to the negotiating table. That's a victory in itself. In the same way, when the so-called humanitarian pause happened, and when hostages are being exchanged between the two struggling parties, the illegal state and the innocent Palestinians, they were equals, because there's hostages on one side, hostages on another side. That's similar to Hudaybiyah, in the sense that the fact that you are equal changes the situation. And it also enabled peace to spread. And so the same way you saw with that humanitarian pause, you saw what happened during that short period of time, how things were changing all around the world. And you know, so you see that the Israelis, they started it back again because they wanted the confusion that comes with war. And so in this case, and that's why around the world, we are all struggling to get a ceasefire, to end the hostilities in Palestine, to end it anywhere where Muslims are under the gun in the world. We want peace, we want a ceasefire, because then we can carry out what we have to carry out. In the case of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he and his companions, they were able to make the Umrah, the lesser pilgrimage, and they returned to Mecca, and they were able to visit their homes, and the Quraysh couldn't do anything. So that was a victory in itself. Not only physically, because they were able to return to their homes and even see their properties and whatnot, but psychologically, it was a great victory for the believers. And in Surah Al-Fath, this great chapter, Allah tells us that this is Fathan Mubina, that this was a clear victory. Now, what happened after this time, and we're talking about the 6 year after the Hijrah, and this is a pivotal year for the believers, is that now the Prophet ﷺ began to look out. The war is halted on the inside. There is peace in the land. So now he can go back to his prophetic mission and take it to a new stage of development. So this calm that happened enabled the new stage to evolve. And that was where the guidance would go not only to people in the Arabian Peninsula, but the guidance would go to all of the people of the known world. And so it is during this time that messengers were sent with letters to the kings of the world. And the Prophet ﷺ was an unlettered person, because there are only a few people who wrote at that time in the Arabian Peninsula. They were intelligent and memorized thousands of lines of poetry, but it was an oral culture. So it was not, and so the Prophet, peace be upon him, then had a special ring, a silver ring he wore on his small finger to be developed. And you can see what is an artist's conception, you know, of the impression of the ring. And it is saying Muhammad Rasulullah. And so with this, he would sign. So he would use it to stamp the letters. And so people would realize that this is genuine because nobody else would dare to wear a ring similar to this. And so with this, he sent out letters to the major empires of the known world. And when I say the known world, people at that time, in terms of the Mediterranean, in terms of Africa, in terms of Asia, that was what is known. We recognize, because we are living in the Americas, that there were great civilizations across the oceans as well. The Peruvian civilization in Peru, also in Mexico, the Olmecs, the Mayans, and then later the Aztecs. These are major civilizations. There are pyramids that are the size of the pyramids in ancient Egypt. Also in North America, the city of St. Louis, Cahokia, it had over 100,000 people in the city. They had three-story buildings. So there were civilizations, but it was so far away in the periphery, Australia being so far away in the periphery, that it was not well known to the people in the heartlands of the world civilization at the time. So the areas they knew about, this is the next stage, the areas they knew about, he would then communicate. And that is his job as the messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Remember, a rasul is like somebody carrying a letter. Okay, so it's not his letter. The Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so his job was to give it not only to the people in Arabia, but also to the rest of the world. And so letters are now sent out to the kings. And it is reported that in the sixth year, the same year, that a letter was sent out to a Najashi. And let us go back a little bit and recognize that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ in the Meccan period, they made a type of hijrah, a migration, not to Medina. They went to Al-Habasha, they went to Ethiopia, and they traveled into that region, and they met the great Najashi. In English, we say the Negus. He was actually a Tigray man. And so in the Tigray language of Ethiopia, they say Nagash. Nagash. And if you go to Ethiopia today, you can actually visit the town of Nagash. And there he is buried. 15 Sahabas died also during that period when they were there in Al-Habasha, and their graves are there in the village of Nagash. And you can go there from Addis Ababa. You can fly to Nagash and you can actually visit this. What is important about this history is that Najashi, and that's his title, just like Caesar of Rome, his name was Ashama. So Ashama al-Najashi, he had first taken in the believers. And it is thought that there was some sort of letter that was also sent in the beginning. But basically, the Muslims were represented by Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. Even in the first hijrah, Uthman ibn Affan, had actually gone, there. So the big Sahaba who were actually there to represent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's the early phase of the revelation. It is during the Meccan period. And so it is during that time that Ashama, he accepted Islam secretly, because they were Christians. We say today Coptic Christians. There was a struggle between, you remember the Council of Nicaea, where they struggled between, do we believe in one God or do we believe in the Trinity? Remember 325 AD, Constantine, and the Council of Nicaea. And the councils decided to take the Trinity. And that was decided to be the basic faith of Christendom. And with the power of Rome, it was sent around the Roman lands. But there were also people who refused to accept this. We recognize this right from the beginning. There were Muwahidun, people who believed in one God. Arius was probably the most famous of these people who believed in one God. And so up the Nile, when you go south up the Nile, the religion had spread. Mark, one of the disciples, actually died on the Nile. That was in Lower Egypt, what is now present-day Egypt. And so up to now, Arius himself was a Libyan bishop, but he was based in Egypt. Right? He was Alexandria. So the message would go up the Nile and went up the Nile to Al-Habasha, to the people of what is now Ethiopia and Eritrea. But there was a struggle going on, like the rest of the Christian world, between those who believe in one God and those who believe in trinities. Okay, so that struggle is going on. So Ashama had to be secret about it. He embraced Islam, and he sent his son Arma, according to our sources, with 60 riders to announce his Islam. Unfortunately, they perished at the sea, and they were not able to make it to Medina, but Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam through the angel about the Islam of An-Najashi, that he had actually embraced Islam. But a letter was sent to him. Now, this map, again, is very important. Again, it's sort of a modern-day map because there was no like Riyadh and Kuwait and countries like this. But you can still see from this map, you see Mecca, you see Medina. Now go across, right across from Jeddah and Mecca, you see Port Sudan. But then if you go now south, because they went south, to what is now Asmara, Eritrea. So this is where they landed, right on the coast there of Eritrea. And then they went up into what is now called Ethiopia. That's highlands. So they went up into the highlands. And so it was in the sixth year that we know for sure this letter is now coming. It's very interesting to see the style of the letters. Now, this is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, who is starting off as an individual in Mecca, not knowing that much about the world, just a few journeys to Syria. But now he's an international statesman, a person whose people were basically idol worshippers who did not understand the people of the book. But now he is dealing with interfaith. He is calling people of other religions and using amazing techniques. And you can see on the left is a copy of what is left of the letter in the Topkapi Museum in Istanbul. We have what we believe to be the originals of the letter. So in this letter, the basic translation is saying, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, from Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, to Najashi, Ashama, Emperor of Al-Habasha. And then he would say in his style, Salamun ala man ittaba al-huda. Peace be upon he who follows guidance. See, that's an interesting way to give salams, right? It's connected with guidance for those who follow it. Amma ba'd. So he said, verily for you I praise Allah, the one whom there is no deity except him, the sole king, the holy, the source of peace, the protector, and the guardian. Now, if you look at the beginning of the letter, because you're dealing with the people of the book now, and we recognize the Quran teaches us that although they've gone astray, they have something left from the book. And so you deal with them in that sense of tawheed. So in a tawheedic sense, he is speaking to An-Najashi in a prophetic way. And he's praising Allah, the creator. And Allah is known, those who translate from Arabic, even Christians use the word Allah to mean the God with a capital G. So he confirms Tawheed, and then he gives the descriptions, names and descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a divine way of actually giving dawah. So the sole king, the holy, right? The source of peace, al-malik al-quddus, al-salam, al-mu'min, al-muhaymin. See, he's coming out of the Quranic way. Source of peace, protector, guardian. Now he continues. So he's switching now. So he's saying, I bear witness that Jesus, the son of Maryam, is the spirit belonging to Allah and His word, which He cast into the chaste and excellent Virgin Maryam. And she thus became pregnant by means of His spirit and His inspiration with Jesus in the same manner that He created Adam with His hand. This is a beautiful way of approaching the people of the book. Why is it? Because the Christians are the only people who believe that Mary was a virgin. And also the only people who believe that Isa, alayhi salam, Jesus, was born without a father. Nobody else believes that. Even the Jewish people whom she came from rejected that. And of course, the other religions don't even know about Jesus and Mary. And so this confirms now to the heart of a Christian. Most Christians are in shock, even today, when they find out that we believe in the divine conception and we believe in the virginity and the sanctity of Maryam. May Allah be pleased with her. And so he gives a little description, right? She becomes pregnant by means of Allah's spirit and His inspiration, a ruh, breathed into her. And then he qualifies it. Now, this is interesting too, because many people would say, you know, if you're in a debate with Christians, they would say, okay, so if you say that Jesus is special and that God, you know, breathed His spirit, then Jesus is the Son of God, because everybody's got to have a father and a mother. So this is qualified. And the Prophet ﷺ said, in the same way that Adam was created with his hand. See? So in other words, what is saying that, you know, if you say that Jesus had a mother and no father, so therefore he must be special, the Son of God. Then you say, wait, what about Adam? Adam had no father and no mother. He was created, you know, by Allah's hand. In other words, kun fayakun, be and it is. So what is he? He must be like a god. You see? Beautiful qualification. Then it continues, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, verily, I invite you to Allah, the one who has no partner, and to friendship and allegiance in obedience to Him. So this is organizational now. He wants the people of the book to submit to the Creator, right, and to be in line with the last message. So this is a way of making the transition for them from their book into the last book. It is a beautiful way. And he ends up in a deep way. And this is what many people are now, you know, looking at the Quran again, not only for the spiritual part, but also the tactical part, the strategic moves that come out of the Quran and Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life. Read his seerah. Go into his life and you will see strategic moves. That's why we're studying this pivotal moments. We're not just looking for a spiritual feel-good. We're actually looking for pivotal moves that are being made. Here, the Prophet says, verily, I invite you and your armed forces to Allah Most High. What is he saying? He's saying that I am inviting you and your army. That is one of the greatest armies on earth at the time, because they had elephants. You remember that the Prophet ﷺ was born on Aam al-Fil in the year of the elephants. And so he is inviting the irresistible army of the Ethiopians to Islam. That's a tactical move. Because if they accepted Islam with that army, then the story is over. They would return as believers back to the Arabian Peninsula. There would be no birds stoning them. They would now open the way up for the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Not only would he take Arabia, but with that army, he would take the Romans, take the Persians, right, and move to the rest of the world. So it's a very tactical move that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we need to be able to look to the seerah and his life for tactical things. He ends the letter by saying, thus I have delivered the message and given you counsel. Therefore, accept my counsel. Peace be upon he who follows the guidance. And so it's interesting to note that Najashi, he embraced Islam, and Zad al-Ma'ad, you know, this is a very important book that deals with the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn al-Qayyim, a very important text. And in this, you know, it says, from Nagis or Najashi, Ashama, to Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon you, O Messenger of Allah, and mercy and blessings from Allah, besides whom there is no God. I have received your letter in which you have mentioned about Jesus, and by the Lord of the heaven and earth, Jesus is not more than what you say. We fully acknowledge that which with you have been sent to us, and we have entertained your cousin and his companions. Okay, that's Jaffa, right? I bear witness that you are the Messenger of Allah, true, and confirming those who have gone before you. I pledge to you through your cousin and surrender myself through him to the Lord of the worlds. That's an amazing response. And in truth, he embraced Islam. He was not able to really live long enough to have a major impact on his country at that time, because there was a great civil war. And eventually the companions made their hijrah. They left Al-Habasha to Medina, and he passed away. And it was while they were there that the Prophet ﷺ received inspiration of his death, and he lined up the companions, and they prayed Salatul Janaza lil-Ghaib. It is Janaza prayer for the absent person. First time in history for Najashi. Key point is letters that are going out, extensions. Extensions. Now, this is not just immigrants. It's not Muhajireen who are escaping oppression now. This is different. This is now the Messenger of Allah, the representative of the Creator, who is extending the hand of the message to other people. This is a pivotal moment. Islam is no longer an Arabian thing. It's no longer just within the confines of that peninsula. It is now spreading to the known world. He also sent a letter to Al-Muqawqas, Jurayj, Ibn Metta of Egypt. This is Misr. And Egypt, of course, as we know, is down the Nile, because you got to go north down. And that is the seat of the great empire of Kemet, where the ancient Egyptians lived. And you can see in your picture the Great Pyramid of Giza. This is probably the most amazing structure ever created by human beings, especially if you look at it within its time framework. Millions of blocks of granite, some of them weighing between 10 to 20 tons, no cement. People can't even figure out how they did that up until today. Okay, so this is a major empire you're dealing with here. Also, the Nile Valley is one of the key sources of civilization and economy at that time, because the goods that were coming out of the rich delta of the Nile were feeding people in Egypt, but also in the Mediterranean and the Arabian Peninsula as well. So this is a very key person there who is living there in Egypt. And so this letter is basically saying, in the name of Allah, most beneficent and the most merciful, from Muhammad, the slave of Allah, and his messenger to Muqawqas, vice-agent of Egypt, right? Azim al-Qibt. Peace be upon him who follows true guidance. Therefore, I invite you to accept Islam. Therefore, if you want security, accept Islam. And if you accept Islam, Allah the Sublime shall reward you doubly. But if you refuse to do so, you will be the burden and of the transgression of all Coptic people. So this very serious, you know, what he's saying to Muqawqas. And, you know, he ends this letter in Surah Ali Imran, verse 64, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم أن لا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقلوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. So Allah said, say, O Muhammad, O people of the scripture, come to a word that is just between us and you, that we worship none but Allah, that we associate no partners with Him, and that none of us shall take others as lords besides Allah. Then if they turn away, say, bear witness that we are the Muslims. So this again is a very key strategic way of dealing with this situation. And Mokokas was an intelligent person. And this is the word Qibti, okay, the Coptics. Word Egypt is really coming out of this. And so he thinks about it. Because remember, people in the Mediterranean, they're exposed to different forms of Christianity, of Judaism, of all types of worship. And he listens to it very closely. And he actually had an interchange with the companions that came and asked about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, wanting to find out something about, you know, his personality and his dealings and whatnot. And after reading this and realizing that this could be the messenger that everybody was waiting for, because it appears that all of the people of the book, you know, were expecting a messenger to come. So therefore, Muqawqas, he is now in this delicate situation. He's a diplomat. So he says, I'm not accepting it right now. I will consider this very strongly. And I want to send a gift to Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Send him a gift. And so he sends, he said, I want to send him two noble women from the Coptics. They'll be his handmaidens. And I'm sending him back these handmaidens, his right-hand possession, whatever you want to call it. It's not slave in the sense of beat somebody and they're in rags. No. These would be handmaidens that would serve the Prophet, peace be upon him. One of them, her name was Maria al-Qibtiyya. So Maria, the Coptic, may Allah be pleased with her, from a noble family, when she got to Medina, the Prophet sallam, then took her into his company. And, you know, he freed her and he married her. And there's some dispute in terms of, was it actually freedom or did he accept her as a right-hand possession? You know, meaning, you know, a handmaiden, because that's a type of contract which is similar to marriage and is permissible when you have the right conditions. In any event, she was his wife and she actually bore his only son, Ibrahim. May Allah be pleased with him, who passed away when he was very young. So Maria al-Qibtiyya, very important. Muqawqas also sent Sirin. And Sirin was, the Prophet gave her to Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu. He was the poet of the Prophet, one of his most important companions who would verbally represent him on many occasions. So this is another letter going out now to the known world. Muqawqas responds, and you can see how his language is and what he actually said. He says, peace be upon you, I have read your letter and understood its contents and what you are calling for. I already know that the coming of a prophet is still due. But I used to believe he would be born in Syria. I'm sending you as presents two maids who come from noble Coptic families, clothing and a steed for riding upon. Peace be upon you. That's very diplomatic in those days, what he did. Now, another letter now. So this is now to the west, east. Let's go east. The Prophet ﷺ sent the letter to the Kisra. And this is the Sassanid Persian dynasty. Now you're looking at the great powers of the world. And the letter is sent to him. And it basically reads, in the name of Allah, most beneficent, the most merciful, from Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, to Kisra, King of Persia. Peace be upon him who follows true guidance, believes in Allah and his Messenger, and testifies there is no God but Allah alone, and no associate, and that Muhammad is his slave and messenger. I invite you to accept the religion of Allah. I am the Messenger of Allah sent to all people in order that I may infuse the fear of Allah in every living person, and that the charge may be proved against those who reject the truth. Accept Islam as your religion so that you may live in security. Otherwise, you will be responsible for the sins of the Majus, the Zoroastrians. Okay? Now, here, it doesn't mean fear. There's no large army coming. This is where it's the Izzah. It's the might and the power. This is the creator. He's reminding them there's a creator, and you have to return to that creator. So my job is to instill this within the people of the world. Now, this is a different situation, because the Persians had some hostility. And the Kisra at the time, he was angry. He took the letter and he ripped it up. And when the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he basically said, Mazakallahu mulka. May Allah rip up his empire. And he was so arrogant that he said to his governor, who was controlling Yemen, and that's interesting today. You see the relationship between the Persians, Iran, and the Houthis of Yemen, right? This is back in the time of the Prophet. It was a province of Persia. So the Persians have had very close connection with this part of the world. And so he sent to his governor, Bazan, arrogant person, he said, you know, send some of your troops, arrest this man. Arrest him and then send him to me so I can deal with him. This is the height of arrogance, like you see some of these world powers today. But all that's changing in front of their eyes. The Prophet ﷺ, now, when the messengers reach Medina and they're coming in their arrogance, the Prophet had received an inspiration. And that was that this Kisra Pervez, that he actually passed away. He died. Okay? And some reports say that he was murdered by his son. And so the messengers came forward, and the Prophet ﷺ then informs them what happened to their king. How is this possible? They were dumbfounded. So he didn't just arrest them or execute them. No. This is a form of dawah on a prophetic level. He informs them what happened in their own empire and sends them away. When they returned to Bazan, they frantically contacted Persia and realized, yes, the king was dead. And so Bazan and his people, they embraced Islam because they knew this is from above seven heavens. The Persians, however, the Sassanids, they refused, and they continued in their hostility. They attacked the Muslims, and eventually the Muslims responded to them, and the Sassanid dynasty fell. And it's amazing, because within 30 years, you see all these letters going out? Within 30 years, these territories basically came under the influence of Islam. And now that's Persia, one of the great empires of the world. Let's look at the other great empire in this Mediterranean, so-called Middle East, and that is the Romans. And so the letter is sent to the Caesar of Rome, okay? The great Caesar. And it says, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, for Muhammad, the slave of Allah, and his messenger to Heraclius, king of the Byzantines. Okay, it's not Hercules, the strong man. It's Heraclius. Okay? And he is the emperor of the Roman Empire. This is the major empire that had been so powerful in the world. It's now Byzantium. So it switched from Italy, Rome, it switched to Constantinople. Okay, but the name Rome is still used. The Quran has a chapter called Ar-Rum. Surah Ar-Rum, right? And so Rome is still being used, although it's not Italy and the Italians. So from Muhammad, the slave of Allah and his messenger, to Heraclius, the king of the Byzantine. Blessed are those who follow the true guidance. I invite you to embrace Islam so that you may live in security. If you come within the fold of Islam, Allah will give you a double reward. But in case you turn back upon it, then the burden of the sins of all your people, Adisiyin, shall fall on your shoulders. And then the same verse is being, quoted at the end, which is so important, right? Because this is now showing it's a middle way. Let's get something between us, right? It's a type of negotiation on a prophetic type of interfaith level. And again, this is a deep letter, and scholars have analyzed this letter for a long time, because the word, they've translated here from out of the text translation that I got. It was saying that, the sins of your people, Arisiyin. But the Arisiyin can also mean the followers of Arius, of Arisiyin. So you will have the sins of people who believed in one God. Okay, these are the ones that are amongst the people of Rome. That means that the Prophet ﷺ was looking out. He was looking towards other people, to other lands. And he wanted to protect the believers in one God. This is a very important point, because this shows now, this was not conquest for conquest's sake. But this is now the defense of believed, the defense of those who believe in one God. And Heraclius, very intelligent person as well, having been connected to Christianity, to Judaism, to all types of belief. This is Constantinople. And he then questions, and by the will of Allah, it's just, the Qadr, that Abu Sufyan was in the area of the Romans, because they used to go up to Constantinople in order to trade. All of these areas were very important. Even Gaza itself, which is being destroyed today, that is a key place on the coastline that historically has been a meeting place of the Arabs and the people of the Mediterranean. So Heraclius questions Abu Sufyan. Tell me about this man. What is his personality like, and his followers? What type of followers does he have? So Abu Sufyan shows that he's not a rich man. He's not a king, right? His father was not the ruler of our people. And he's not rich physically, but he has nobility. So he's respected. And his people tend to come from the masses, not necessarily the upper class, and they stay with him. They don't leave. Once they come in, they don't leave. And so these type of questions asked by Heraclius showed a very intelligent mind. And Heraclius then he wants to buy time, in a sense, but the reality is there in front of him. Abu Sufyan, and you read some text where he later on said that, it's shocking that even the king of the Romans, the emperor, is afraid of Muhammad. And some texts even say that right then, inside of Abu Sufyan, he was accepting Islam right there. Because he knew this man in Arabia, so distant to this powerful empire, affects people like this. I need to get on board. So you see, all these things are happening at this time on an international level. This is now the politics of the world. So Islam does have to deal with the politics of the world. And Muslims need to come out of their holes, especially our Muslim leaders, timid Muslim leaders. Look at how the Prophet ﷺ is speaking to them. Accept Islam, embrace Islam. You want to be safe. This is how Muslims are supposed to be speaking to the powers of the world, who are destroying children, who are breaking international law, committing genocide in front of our eyes, This is the prophetic example. Heraclius did not accept Islam. Eventually, there were hostilities that went on, and by the will of Allah, the Roman Empire eventually fell to the hands of the believers. This was part of the shift, the pivoting that happened during this year. Now, many people are not aware of the letters that were sent in the Arabian Peninsula. We have come across already with Dumama. You remember, Neil, that the person who was from Banu Hanif, who was from the center of Arabia. And we came across him and how he had received the letter and eventually embraced Islam. These are some other letters sent in the Arabian Peninsula. The Prophet ﷺ dispatched Al-Ala ibn al-Hadrami to the governor of Bahrain. And Bahrain was not the small little place that you see in your map today. It was like Al-Hasa. It's like the eastern side of Arabia. So all that area there was the Bahrain. Very important place. And he sent a letter to the governor inviting him to embrace Islam. And this leader, Al-Mundhir ibn Sawa, he wrote the following letter. I received your injunctions. Prior to this, I read your letter, which you wrote to the people of Bahrain, extending to them an invitation to Islam. Islam appealed to some of them, and they entered the fold of Islam, while others did not find it appealing. In my country, there live Magians and Jews, and therefore you may inform them of the treatment to be extended to them. So this is now different religions. How do we deal with different religions? And the Prophet ﷺ then responded, and he wrote a letter saying, in the name of Allah, most beneficent, most merciful, Muhammad the Messenger of Allah to Mundhir ibn Sawa, peace be upon you. I praise Allah with no associate. I be witness that Muhammad is a slave and messenger. Thereafter, Ammabad, I remind you of Allah, the mighty, the glorious. Whoever accepts admonition does it for his own good. Whoever follows my messengers and acts in accordance with their guidance, he, in fact, accepts my advice. My messengers have highly praised your behavior. You shall continue in your present office. See how he's dealing with people diplomatically. Give the new Muslims full chance to preach their religion. Okay, so he wants people to embrace Islam. I accept your recommendation regarding the people of Bahrain, and I pardon the offenses of the offenders. Therefore, you may also forgive them. For the people of Bahrain, whoever wants to go on in their Jewish or Magian faith should be made to pay jizya. So this was a time when even the Majus were allowed to pay the jizya, tax. This is in Zad al-Ma'ad. And so again, it shows how Islam is dealing with the people of the book. It's amazing, the level of diplomacy and the level of izzah and respect that is shown by the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. So letters continued. And there was a letter to Hauda of Yamama, and he was in the center of Arabia, same as the area of Dumama, and then later Musaylimah. But again, the people in that part of the world are arrogant. And that was the breadbasket of Arabia too. So they're really rough, Bedouins, arrogant people. So he said, okay, I'll embrace Islam if you let me be part of your government. That's my condition. And when it came to the Prophet ﷺ, he basically said, this earth belongs to Allah. إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُرِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِي وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This earth belongs to Allah, and he will give it to whom he pleases from his worshippers. The best reward is for those who have the consciousness of Allah. Right? So this is not about giving out political portfolios or money. That's the letter to Hauda. Another letter was sent to the Harith of Syria, the Ghassanid. And they're the ones right on the border where it's now like Jordan and right up top of Northern Arabia and that area there. And he's a very arrogant person as well. They're connected to the Romans. And so Harith also arrogantly refused to embrace Islam and became part of the troops that fought against the Muslims. And so the letters continued to go out. Jaifa of Oman, you know the Oman, you know, there on the tip, along there. He is a very interesting person as well, very intelligent. And he embraced Islam. He was diplomatic and realized it. And so he accepted Islam and became an important ally, you know, right back from that time. And so the letters are now going out. Over 22 letters were sent to the known world. Okay, and you'll see in the Quran, in Surah Al-Saba, Surah Al-A'raf, Surah Al-Anbiya, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought verses from the Quran showing to the Prophet, take it to the next stage, take it to the next stage. He tells him in Surah Al-Anbiya, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have sent you as a mercy to the whole world. He then tells him in Surah, he tells him also in Surah Al-A'raf. He tells him, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And we have sent you as a comprehensively to all people to warn them and to give them glad tidings. But most of the people, they know not. And so the Quran directed him, the revelation directed him, and the pivot came. You see, the peace comes in, stability comes in. The Prophet ﷺ now, having the guidance and the wisdom, makes a move to the greater part of the world. And that is why we need to be constantly struggling for the ceasefire, to stop these hostilities, to give the Palestinian people a chance to breathe, and also to collectively come together to really deal with this occupation completely as the way it should be done. So I want to open up the floor now for any questions that anybody may have concerning this talk. This is a pivotal moment now in the sixth year after the Hijrah that you see expansion to the rest of the world. So the floor is open for any questions that anybody may have concerning this information. Floor is open. Now we'll look here and see, Tahmid.
Yeah, I'm right here.
Yeah. So, are there any questions that came in the box or anything?
We just have general comments. I'll read a couple of them out. Yeah. Assalam, Sheikh. I went to Darul Uloom with your sons, from Yusuf Abdulati. We do have a question here now. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Did the Prophet, peace be upon him, send any letter to the now UK?
No. At that time, that was too distant. I mean, like I say, part of the world was in the peripheries. And what is now the UK, that was even considered by the Romans to be one of the most uncivilized places in the world, right? You can't even deal with these people. Okay, so that was not a known empire at the time up in the UK. And that sounds strange, too, because the arrogance of the British. But no, nothing was sent up there at that point in time.
We have another question here. It says, I have some questions pertaining to the Dawlatul Islamiyya. I don't think that is the topic tonight, though.
Right. The Dawla Islamiyya?
Dawlatul Islamiyya.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, this has taken it into a, you know, political, you know, type of level. We're not looking at that. We're looking at, you know, the pivotal moments and how, you know, in Dawah, how this actually, you know, the Dawah is connected to our diplomacy in the world. So that would be irrelevant question to tonight's session anyway. Now, floor is open for any other questions that anybody has.
Yeah, that seems like we don't have any more questions.
Yes, yeah, so alhamdulillah, you know, may Allah bless you, everybody who has come tonight and those who will see And we'll continue on with this new streaming system that we have. You know, the cold weather has now come in this part. And so we will continue, you know, with our streaming, and we hope to have more questions and more interaction, you know, as time goes by. I leave you with these words. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.